Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, with which we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Father, tonight as we come back to this subject of spiritual warfare, Lord, we come tonight and we just confess, Lord, our need tonight to understand, our need tonight to hear from You. Lord, we know that we are in a battle, but oftentimes, Lord, we don't understand the nature of that battle. So I pray tonight, Lord, that You would, by Your Spirit, give us insight, that You'd give us understanding and application, that we might stand strong for You in this world that is dark. Lord, we pray tonight too for that group of young people who have gone out from us, who have headed into college institutions. And God, I pray, Lord, for their protection. I pray, Father, that You would use them, that You'd have Your hand upon them. For those, Lord, who have gone into secular universities or schools, I ask, God, that You would just really help them, God, to stand strong in the faith. That You would use them in a great way. And for those who have gone to Christian schools, Lord, we ask that You would continue to grow them and blossom them, and that they would be just used by You in an incredible way. We thank You, Lord, for those young people. In Jesus' name, amen. He was a professional thief. His name stirred fear in the hearts of men, like the desert wind stirred the tumbleweeds. And even the most rugged of frontiersmen were scared of this guy. For 13 years, starting in 1875, he held up 29 Wells Fargo stagecoaches successfully. And the amazing thing was, he did it by never firing a shot. You see, his weapons were fear, intimidation, and deception. He would ride up to the stagecoach, and the driver of the stage would see this individual, this man, dressed in black, sitting on a black horse. His identity was never described because he always wore a black hood, but newspapers from San Francisco all the way to New York dubbed him Black Bart, one of the most notorious outlaws of all time. Now, when they finally caught up with him after 13 years of robbing stagecoaches, after 13 years, what they found out, that he wasn't this wicked outlaw, this crazed killer from Death Valley, but what they found out was he was this very smart file clerk from Decatur, Illinois. Just a pencil pusher kind of a guy. Not a tough guy at all. Just a guy that you might find, and no offense if you're an accountant, you know, but in an accounting office, you know. And when they caught this guy, they were like, this is the guy that we've been, you know, so afraid of. This is the guy that's been terrorizing for all these years, you know, the United States. I can just see some of those, you know, stagecoach drivers getting rubbed, you know, getting just harassed by their friends. You let that guy hold up your stagecoach? Just a little file clerk. But this man, Black Bart in Black Hood, reminds me of another one who today terrorizes humanity and haunts our society, inflicts humanity globally. And his weapons, like Black Bart, are fear, intimidation, and deception. And this one that I speak of is none other than who Paul identifies here as our enemy, the devil, or Satan. But you know what? Like with Black Bart, when they finally caught him and they found out that he was just this smart file clerk from Decatur, Illinois, and they were like, can you believe it? Our reaction is going to be the same thing towards our foe. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that the devil has power. Impressive power. But when you and I finally see him, we are going to see him in light or in comparison. We're going to see him through the lens, or we're going to see him in the shadow, if you would, of our hero, Jesus Christ. We're going to see him in light of Jesus, and we're going to say, this is the one who held the world captive. This is the one who brought so much just frustration into my life. Not because of his lack of power, but because his power and who he is doesn't compare, not even on the same page as our Lord and our King Jesus. And you see, Ephesians chapter 6 is about seeing him who is our King. It's about laying hold of the provision that he has given. It's about standing strong, not in our strength, but in his strength, Paul says, and in his power. And tonight we've been looking at this subject of spiritual warfare for 5 weeks now. We've looked at that first set of armor, and tonight we're coming now to the second set of armor. And I want to remind you of the division. In the first three pieces of armor, there was a word that Paul used to distinguish. It was an action word. Who remembers what it was? Anybody remember? Having. Good job. That's impressive after like 2 or 3 weeks of being here. That's really good. Yeah, having, he said. Having the belt of truth on. Having the breastplate of righteousness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we talked about that word having is in the past tense, and it's focusing on something that has already been accomplished. It's focusing on who we are in Christ. That we've been set free by the truth, so now we can live in that truth. That we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, so that now we can stand in that reality. That because of what Christ did, we are now at peace with God, which results in the fact that we can experience now the peace of God in our walk with Him. So the first three pieces of the armor focus on who we are in Christ, and the key to standing strong in the victory is knowing your position, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing where you stand, and really enjoying that, enjoying who you are in Christ, enjoying what He's done for you. Now, the second three pieces of armor speak of, listen, who Christ is in you. First three, who you are in Christ. The second four aspects really are focusing on who Christ is in you. And he starts this group with the word take up or taking up. Their reference is in the present tense. It's the idea of daily taking up our shield, daily taking up our helmet, daily taking up the sword of the Spirit, and praying always. It's daily applying these pieces of armor in the battle that we find ourselves in. So we pick it up tonight in verse 16, where he declares, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now remember, Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. He's chained there or being watched there by a Roman soldier. And it's our incredible God who is so into analogies and illustrations, and he paints such beautiful pictures. He's going to use this Roman soldier to give us incredible insight into this battle that we find ourselves in by using the armor that the soldier would use in battle. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul will use each piece of the soldier's armor to describe an aspect of our spiritual armor. And the shield here is chosen by the Holy Spirit to illustrate faith. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. Now, the first question that we want to tackle tonight is this: what is the faith that Paul is referring to here? What does he mean, taking up the shield of faith? What is this faith that he's referring to? Well, first of all, understand, it's not historical faith. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, the fact that I believe all the major doctrines of the Bible. He's not talking about that here. It's not even saving faith that he's making reference to here. No, when he talks about the shield of faith, it's really practical faith. It's everyday faith. One commentator used this analogy to explain this faith in this way. It's a story of when John Patton was translating scriptures for the South Sea Islanders. And he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary for the concept of believing or trusting or having faith. And he had no idea how to convey that particular idea. Well, one day while he was working, one of the natives came running into Patton's study and flopped into a chair. And he was just exhausted. And he said, "It feels so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." And Patton, as soon as he said that, Patton said, that's it. That's faith. Faith is resting. This is how he translated it. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. And that meaning of faith helped bring a whole civilization to Christ. It helped them understand. It's resting our whole weight on God. It's trusting. It's having a reliance in God and who He is. That's what Paul's talking about here, is that trusting, that daily, taking up the shield of faith, that daily just trusting in God, relying upon God, resting our whole weight in who He is, resting our whole weight in His Word. So here's what we want to ask tonight and answer this question. How then is faith like a shield? And I want to consider three ways. Three ways that faith is like a shield. Number one, faith is like a shield because it protects us against attack. Faith is like a shield because it protects us against attack. Now, there were two types of shields that the Roman soldier used. There was a small round one, kind of shaped, you know, sort of like a frisbee. Bigger than that, though, that they would use in hand-to-hand combat. When they were in a sword battle with somebody close, we've seen that one oftentimes in the movie. That's not the shield he's talking about here. It's not the word that he uses in the Greek to describe the shield. No, there was another shield, you see, that was much bigger. It's about 2.5 feet wide, 4 or 5 feet tall. It was a shield that the soldier could, you know, just get totally behind, made of solid wood, and the front of it was covered with very thick leather. That's the shield that Paul is referring to here. In fact, these shields were so big, they were sometimes referred to as doors because they covered the whole man. He could literally crouch behind it. He could squat down behind it as the enemy might be firing arrows at him. And in those days, one of the most, you know, effective weapons in battle was the arrow, and the enemy could shoot that arrow from a great distance. They could shoot it from any angle. And so consequently, these Roman soldiers would take their great big, you know, 4 or 5 foot shield, and they would squat down behind it, and they would be completely protected. Now, one of the things that the enemy started doing, though, is they would take their arrows and they would wrap it with a thick cloth. They would cover that cloth in pitch and they would light it on fire so that when it hit a target, when it hit a house or when it hit a person, it wouldn't just puncture them, but the pitch would cause the fire to spark. And it would spread, and it would burn. So here's what the Roman soldiers started doing. It was brilliant. They would take their leather that they used to cover that shield, and they would soak it in water before they went out into battle. So that when these flaming missiles, these flaming arrows would come, and they would hit their shields, and they would stick into it, the dampness of the leather would cause the missile to go out. All of which, for us, is pregnant with meaning. Because Paul says that our shield of faith that God has given to us is meant to quench all of the fiery darts, or as another translation puts it, the flaming missiles of the wicked one. What are those flaming missiles? Predominantly, they are thoughts that the enemy likes to throw into your mind. Thoughts of doubt, thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of lust. Those are the flaming missiles. That's what we need to understand. The enemy, when he attacks us, he's predominantly attacks us right here. And he knows if he can get us, you know, just starting to think and starting to kind of get off track here, it's going to affect us here. And if he can affect us here in our heart, it's then going to affect us here in our legs or in how we walk. In fact, oftentimes it can leave us crippled. So he starts to fire these flaming darts. He also can do it through other people. He can do it through a professor in a college who starts throwing out darts, flaming missiles to get students to question their faith. He can do it through people. Flaming missile. Some words that just penetrate and just lodge there in your mind and start to affect your heart that cause you to just really question your walk with God. So Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now faith, as I said, it's resting wholly upon God. But we need to understand that faith is connected to the Word of God. It's not just faith. You know, it's not just, you know, a whimsical kind of, you know, oh, you know, yeah, I've got faith that the Padres are going to win the World Series this year, you know. I was at the game last night, and they did great. It was a great game. We sat with all the Cub fans, but it was a great game. Crazy, those Cub fans, But, you know, they're not going to win the next 40 in a row and somehow pull it out. And it's just, I'm sorry, you know. That's not faith. There's no substance to that. You know, that's just being foolish. Sorry for your Padre fan, but, you know. No, faith is connected, biblical faith. When we talk about faith in God, it's connected to His Word. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is what's great. Just like that leather that covered the shield was soaked in water to extinguish the fiery darts, so too, as our lives are soaked in the water of God's Word, our faith grows, and those flaming missiles of the enemy, when they hit our shield, they're quenched. And so Paul tells us, above all, take the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as the shield covered the entire soldier against the flaming arrows of the enemy, he could crouch behind it. So too, the shield of faith covers us entirely against the fiery darts of the wicked one. In fact, understand this. All the other aspects of the armor are covered by the shield of faith. All the other aspects, they're all covered. Just as that soldier wearing his breastplate, having his sword, having his feet shod, would crouch behind that shield and hide, and it would cover his whole person. The same thing is true about the shield of faith. It covers all the other aspects of the armor, in the sense that they're all connected to faith. You see, it takes faith to understand and to embrace the truth that Christ Jesus has made us free. It takes faith to understand the fact that we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. It takes faith to embrace the reality that in Christ we are at peace with God, which enables us to then experience the peace of God in our lives. It takes faith to wear the helmet of salvation that speaks to us about the assurance of salvation. It takes faith to wield or to hold and to use the sword of the Spirit to stand against the enemy. Using that, as we'll see, it's the specific word. It's the Rhema word. And we're told that the prayer of faith is a prayer that God honors. So faith is like a shield, first of all, because it covers the whole man. Everything covered by faith. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his wonderful commentary, The Christian Soldier, put it this way: faith here means the ability to apply quickly what we believe so as to repel everything the devil does or attempts to do to us. Peter gives a similar counsel to the suffering church, warning them, telling them in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But then he says in verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Resist him. Stay behind the shield of faith, in other words, is what he's saying, and you'll be safe. Move out from behind that, and there's going to be a casualty. You're going to find yourself in trouble, in other words. Number two, faith is like a shield because faith bears the blows for the man himself. Paul again, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts or the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And I noted that those flaming missiles are those thoughts that Satan will seek to throw into your mind. And what I find so interesting about these thoughts is they come in all shapes and sizes, but what really gets me is when they come. You know when they come? They come when you most oftentimes are doing something spiritual. That's when they come. That's when the devil, you know, starts attacking. You know, you decide, you know, man, I'm going to get up early tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible, and you get your Bible out, and suddenly you're bombarded with thoughts. It doesn't happen very often, at least in my life it doesn't. You know, I'm watching television, I'm watching a game, or I'm just vegging out. He leaves me alone. It's like he's not doing anything worthwhile right now. He's not doing anything spiritual significant. He's not doing anything, and there's nothing wrong. We have liberty to watch a ball game or whatever. Go to the Padre game and eat too much junk. But it's like, hey, you know, there's nothing, you know, worthwhile going on here. And listen close to me when I say this. That's why a lot of Christians stay in a place of mediocrity and kind of stagnation in their walk with the Lord, because they kind of subconsciously figure this out. When I'm not trying to grow, when I'm not trying to be effective, when I'm not trying, you know, for my wanting my life to make a difference, Satan leaves me alone. And I can just kind of chill. He's not bugging me, you know. I'm not getting those thoughts. I'm just kind of cruising through. Because he's like going, yeah, just leave him alone right now. He's just kind of like a dead fish over there, you know. And sometimes we have a tendency. I think subconsciously, for others, it's very conscious of just going, you know what? I am not getting involved in that. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm happy about that, but that's as far as it goes, because every time I start getting serious about God, the devil comes after me and I don't like it, you know? And we can laugh, but that really is sad. It really is sad. Especially because the Lord has given us the tools to stand strong. But he brings these thoughts, fear, doubts, anger, lust, whatever it might be. And really a key for us is identifying where those thoughts are coming from. This story helped me big time when I was younger and kind of battling with the same thing in my own life. Just my thought life and just going, man, you know, I'd have days where I just afterwards would feel like, you know, I can't be a Christian, you know? It's these thoughts that are just coming in my mind, and it's like, I can't be saved. You know, there's just no way, you know? You ever felt like that? Am I the only one here that, you know? No. And I was reading about Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish preacher, and he was having the same issues, just battling with his thought life. And, you know, here he was a pastor, and he was like just a young pastor and just feeling so defeated and feeling like, man, I don't even think I'm saved, let alone I can be used of God. And his dad said the simplest but profoundest thing to him. It's always stuck with me. He said, Robert, when these thoughts come into your mind, do you like them? And he was like, no, I hate these thoughts. They drive me crazy. I can't stand them. And then his dad said, well, then understand, they're not your thoughts. They're from the enemy. It's those flaming missiles. That's where those are coming from. And it was so freeing to him to realize, hey, these thoughts, they're not mine. This is the enemy coming against me. And it was so freeing for him. Faith is like a shield because it takes the blows in public as well as in private. One of the biggest missiles, I think, that Satan loves to throw at us is fear. Because, you know, as you start growing in the Lord, and we start growing in our faith, and we start growing in that place of understanding, recognizing that how big God is, and how great God is, and, you know, what he's capable of. And we read in the Bible of how he takes, you know, these, you know, obscure people and people who are just like us, that are of same kind of nature and same kind of struggles as us, and it inspires us. And we go, man, maybe God can use me. And right away, the enemy comes and throws that flaming missile of fear. Well, that was him, and you're you, and you're not him, and that, you know, that kind of thing. Or if you take that step, and, you know, you're going to fall flat on your face, everybody's going to laugh, and, you know, that type of thing. It was Alan Redpath who said that fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. I think that's a true statement. But the shield of faith brings me back to that holy resting upon God, and I realize that it's not about me. And so faith is like a shield because it bears the blows. Number three, faith is like a shield in that it needs to be well handled. It needs to be well handled. Now notice the apostle says to take the shield of faith. He doesn't say to take the shield of belief. And I think the reason is there's a difference. We've already reminded ourselves of our belief when we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace. That's our belief in what Christ has done for us. That's our belief in who Christ is to us. That's our belief in who we are in Him. But faith is more than that. You see, listen, faith is acting on that belief. It's actively trusting God. And actively trusting God involves looking at your circumstances and the promises of God and deciding to rely upon God. That's faith. Faith looks away from oneself and to God alone for help. That's faith. Faith is that which rests on the promises. You have promises that God has given to you. Don McClure, when I was in Montana, gave a great Bible study. And he described the Christian life kind of being like holding these empty potato sacks. And we could have a 100-pound potato sack in our hand and be thinking, man, I'm pretty strong. 100 pounds I'm holding. But the problem is they're empty. There's no potatoes in them. But what God has given is a promise. And then what happens is over time, He starts putting potatoes in the sack that we're holding. And the potatoes are like, it's like the evidence or it's like the assurance of a promise. It's God moving and working in your life to just bring about an assurance and a sense that, okay, He's in this. Reminder of God saying, hey, remember what I promised you? Well, here's another just potato to remind you that I'm in this, that I'm working. So that at the end of it all, it's like I'm holding 100 pounds of potatoes in both hands. That was a short version of a very great study that he did. But there's a true principle in there. Of where God gives, He gives a promise. He ministers to your heart. He shows you something, you know, in the Word. And you faith is falling back on that promise. It's believing and trusting. It's situations that God bring into your life that where He's reminding you, look, I'm still here. The enemy likes to come and say things like, to bring fear, you're not going to make it. But faith falls back on, no. The Bible tells me that he who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I'm covered by my shield of faith. The enemy likes to throw that fiery missile where he wants to get us focused on the temporal life. Big, big thing that all of us, you know, living here in America are constantly, you know, faced with. That, hey, it's all about the here and now. But with the shield of faith, I'm reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has laid up for me an inheritance in heaven that can't be corrupted, it can't be stolen, it doesn't rust, it doesn't fade away, that it's not about here, it's about there. I embrace that with the shield of faith. When the enemy comes and attacks me during prayer saying, God doesn't hear you. Your prayers aren't penetrating the ceiling right now. How many of you have ever felt that way before? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. It's the shield of faith that I remind myself of what the Lord said in Psalm 34. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. When He comes trying to discourage me not to worship, and maybe He just says, man, you can't sing. I get that one. And unfortunately, my wife sometimes, bless her heart, I love her, she'll go, "You're singing too loud," you know. But with the shield of faith, I'm reminded that the Lord says he's looking for worshipers. That he inhabits, the Bible tells us, the praises of his people. That is such an astounding verse, because what it means is that God is enthroned in our praises. Tonight, as you were worshiping God, God came and just set up his throne here. And he was just taking it in. Just enjoying, just going, you know, that's, I made them for that. And it doesn't matter to him how we sound. We get so distracted by that. And we're blessed. We have incredible worship leaders who lead worship in our church. And but you know what my fear is that if I hope he never tells me to do this, but if God someday said, you know, I want you to get up on Sunday and just lead a cappella, that no one would be able to worship. Because sometimes we can get distracted, you know. When the enemy shoots the arrow that says, you can't do anything, you're weak, with the shield of faith, I can respond, you're right, but his grace is sufficient for me. And his power is made perfect in my weakness. When the enemy comes and he whispers, throws that missile, your sin is great, I can respond, yes, but he, my King, my Savior, my Lord, is able to save to the uttermost. Faith, it's applying, it's trusting. It's leaning upon the truth. And the more that we do that, that's taking up that shield of faith, that saying, okay, Lord, today, I'm going off into the battle. Lord, I'm going through a tough time in my marriage. God, I'm going through a tough time and, you know, financially right now. And I'm taking up that shield of faith by saying, but I'm going to rest today wholly upon God. And what I know to be true about who you are. What I know to be true about what you've promised. And one last thing about the shield of faith. Oftentimes in the battle, the soldiers would band together with their shield, standing side by side. And this would be when they were marching, you know, as a great big group, and they're marching against an enemy that they know is, you know, on the other side or on that hillside, and they're, you know, have all their archers and arrows. And so they would take their shields and they'd kind of put them like this and almost locking them together. And they would walk like a human tank. And sometimes they'd put guys in the middle. They'd make like a big square, if you would, and they'd put guys in the middle who would hold their shields up like this, so they would be completely covered on every side. And to me, that's a perfect picture of what the Lord can do when his people are bound and united by faith. The Bible declares in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Or as one translation puts it, loyal. Whose heart is loyal towards him. And I think the Lord is saying, I'm looking for those who in faith will stand. And stand together. I'm looking for those who in faith and relying fully upon me will step out. When I ask them to take a venture of faith in that which seems impossible. It's that type of faith that led Jonathan to say to his armor bearer, you know what, God doesn't need a whole army to defeat the Philistines. He could save with many, or he can save with just two. So why don't we go over and just see what God might want to do? And God honored their faith and gave them great victory. It was that kind of faith that led Elijah up on the Mount Carmel when he was facing the 450 prophets of Baal. And he prayed in faith that God would send fire down to consume the sacrifice. It was that kind of faith that led Gideon to take 300 men and to go into battle against an army that the Bible describes, it looked like the sand. It looked like a beach. There's that many of them. Their camp looked like a beach. Just the sand. And he stepped out in faith. It was that type of faith that led the apostles to preach boldly after they watched Jesus crucified and after they were threatened and they were facing persecution. But they didn't let their circumstances affect them, but instead they leaned back and rested all of their weight wholly upon God. Now maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, you know, great stories, but I just don't have faith like that. I struggle. Four quick things I want to encourage you to do. You might want to write these down, and then we'll go. First is this. Recognize that your lack of faith in God constitutes a relational problem with God. You see, if someone completely trustworthy comes to you and says, hey, I want you to trust me, and you tell them, but I don't trust you, you know what you're doing? You're saying you're a liar. And when we do that with God, that's a grave sin. He is completely trustworthy. But when we're not trusting Him, we can make all the excuses in the world. We can say, but, you know, my situation, and oh, you know, this, and oh, I've waited a long time. But basically, the root of it is this. It's bound in our relationship with Him. It's bound in that. And that's what needs to strengthen. We need to see Him more. Secondly, if that's where you're at, confess your unbelief and sin and ask God for forgiveness. And you know what? He says, I'll forgive you. And acknowledge our sin and then just return to Him. Third, ask God to give you faith to trust Him fully. Remember the man in Mark's gospel who came to Jesus, and he came to the disciples, and his son was demon-possessed, and they didn't know what to do, and you know they were lacking faith, and Jesus was on, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. He comes down into the valley, sees the situation. The guy comes and says, I brought my son to your disciples. They didn't know what to do. Can you heal him? Jesus says, you know, if you have faith, if you just believe, it'll be done. And the guy says this. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He was real. He was honest with God. And it's okay to say, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling, so help me. Strengthen me. Fourth, don't try to work up faith. Rather, look to the Lord Himself. He's trustworthy. Don't try to work up faith. You know, there are church groups that love to work up faith, man. They love to just, you know, get things going, and it's a big hoopla. And that's why a lot of people, and bless their hearts, they love Jesus. They love the Lord. But here's what their life is so much like. It's running from one meeting to the next where they can have an emotional experience to work it up. Because they've never learned to just trust, and to really just look at Him. He's trustworthy. He's never failed anyone, not even the martyrs. I guarantee you this. There is not a martyr in heaven who, after they were killed and, you know, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, so they're boom, they're gone, and now they're in heaven, that they're, you know, in heaven going, man, I wish I was still back in Sudan. What a drag, you know. It's like, thank you, Jesus. Wow, this is great. So read your Bible. That's how your faith gets strengthened. Reading the Word, seeing Him. And lastly, don't trust, this is a big one, don't trust in how you feel, but trust in the sure Word of God. Faith must often stand against our feelings. Our feelings can go up and down and all around. Your feelings can be influenced by so many things. What you eat, a lack of sleep, Padre losing or winning, I don't know. Our feelings can be affected by so many outside things. So don't trust in how you feel, but trust in the sure word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, for this amazing armor that you've given to us that equips us and covers us and enables us to stand strong. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, this week to rest wholly upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.